I think about 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter. Sorry. I forgot about the mic. And I'd like to read it to you from the Passion Bible. And love is the motivation of our lives. If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I don't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that can can move mountains but have never learned to love, then I am nothing. If I were to be so generous as to give away everything I own to feed the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently, oops, I lost my place. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements or inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly speak its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. It extends beyond the gift of prophecy, which eventually fades away. It is more enduring than tongues, which will one day fall silent. Love remains long after words of knowledge are forgotten. Our present knowledge and our prophecies are but partial. But when love's perfection arrives, the partial will fade away. When I was a child, I spoke about childish matters, for I saw things like a child and reasoned like a child. But the day came when I matured, and I set aside my childish ways. For now we see but a faint reflection of riddles and mysteries as so reflected in a mirror, but one day we will see face to face. My understanding is incomplete now, but one day I will understand everything, just as everything about me has been fully understood. Until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Yeah, come on. Let's celebrate the reading of the Lord's word. Thank you, Mary. Turn to somebody real quick and just say, man, I love you. If you had a fight this morning with someone, that might be a good time to say, man, I love you. It's a good thing. For him, we're living for him. To know him, love him, live him, and share him. He's our motivation. He's our reason. He's our purpose. He's our goal. We've been for a number of weeks on this thought, this command, love him. In fact, it started when I was captured by Jesus' words in John chapter 13 when he says this to us. A new command I give you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. And here's the clause. If you love one another. If we love one another, as he commanded, all men will know that we're his disciples. The greatest gift that we can give our world is the way in which we love. The greatest expression of Jesus Christ is the way in which we love. And he uses this little word, as I have loved you. And this word as means this: just as, even as, even how, in proportion as, and in the degree that. So in the same way that Jesus loves us, we are to love each other. Now, when you hear those words, how many of you find yourself falling just a little bit short of that? Okay, for the rest of you, would you say this? Say, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There is this, he is the focal point. Jesus Christ is our example. He's the one who shows us what love looks like. And so when he says, as I have loved you, he is inviting us to look at his life, for us to observe his life and say, that's what love looks like. Today, if I were to say church, family, community, relationships, so forth, because of the dysfunction of our world, because sin has so marred God's original design of what marriage and family and church and relationships and community, it's so marred it that we cannot use sinful examples to lead us to what love looks like. Jesus is our example. Jesus is the one who says, I'm going to show you what love looks like, and I want you to follow me into that. Now, as you do that, you're going to love other people in the same manner. That's what love looks like, is Jesus and how he lived. Paul picks up that thought, the same thought, in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to get to our topic in just a moment. Just want to make sure I lay a foundation. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes this. Would you read it out loud with me, please? Be imitators of God. In essence, let God be our example. Let him be our example of what love is, okay? Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, agape. Keep going, Darren. Just as, there's that phrase again, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Just as, we're going to be looking at this term, just as or as. It's throughout Scripture where God says, I'm your example. I am the one you're to look to of what love looks like. And the other thing we got to recognize is this. If we are waiting for people to love us back before we love them, we're going to be waiting a long time. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant sacrifice and offering to God. That God is our focal point. The reason why we love is because God loved us. And if people respond back to that love, that is amazing. But if they don't respond back to love, we're not off the hook. Because God is our source. He is our example. He is the one who shows us what love looks like. And his love then is given to us, and we are to give it to others. Just as. That's a tall order. That's a big call that we cannot do on our own. And that's what we've been talking about this whole journey. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That apart from Jesus, we cannot be good Christians. Would somebody say yes to that? Christianity is just not good manners and good behaviors. Christianity calls us to love beyond ourselves to people who even take things from our church. Love demands that we do something about that. Maybe God had me teach on forgiveness just for today. So what does love require of me, and what does love require of us? And here's our thought for today. Love requires us to forgive. Would you say this word, forgive, with me? Forgive. Would you turn to someone and you're just saying the words, nothing, they don't do anything. Would you just turn to them and say, I forgive you? Some of that might have meaning for you today. Yeah. Now let's be honest. It seems as if we live in a very unforgiving world today. Rights, justice, judgment, People are so easily offended and angered today. Man, if you make me mad, I have my right. I'm going to blast you somehow. Social media, I'll do it somehow, but I'm going to blast you because I have my right. And man, people are angry today. We're polarized. I have seen Christian people who love Jesus who are fighting over who the next president's going to be. And it's like, come on, brother. Come on, sister. Take a breath. Knock it off. And if I can just tell you, knock it off. I don't know who the next president is. And in honor of my son-in-law, it might be Gary Johnson. It might be a libertarian. There you go, Jesse. I said it for you, baby. Good. Woo, woo. Okay. Mike, it's just good old honest debate and discussion. Not when it gets mean. And we live in a society and a culture that is becoming quickly, faster than I've ever seen in my life, where we are judgmental and we are wanting my right and we're going to protest and you can't tell me what to do. And in the midst of this, dear ones, what I am discovering is words are being said, things are being done that can cause tremendous rifts in the body of Christ and in relationship. And today I want to talk to you about forgiveness. And we're going to do two ways of forgiving, this week and next week. This week is positional, next week is relational. That forgiveness carries, it's a positional place and it's a relational place. If you mix next week, listen to the video or listen to the tape, because if not, you're going to think, Pastor Mike is really kind of off his rocker. Maybe I have. I'm waiting for someone to say no and no one did that, but that's okay. I'll just move on. If you and I are going to grow close into a relationship with someone, the odds are that you're going to be hurt by them or they're going to hurt you is about 100%. There's no way you can get outside of a relationship. The closer you get to someone, you're going to be hurt by them and you're going to hurt them. A careless word, insensitivity, an action that you maybe knew or didn't know that was going to cause them pain or cause them hurt, just a look. Just being inattentive, or maybe you're having one of those days where you don't really care what love requires of you. You're just going to say what you feel because you're just having one of those days. We are human beings that still wrestle with a sinful nature. And if the closer you get to someone, you are going to be hurt by them and you're going to hurt them. And the Bible, what I love about the Bible, when it talks about, dear ones, let us love each other as Christ, it doesn't think of this utopian world where we all get along, we sing kumbaya, we hug each other, and we braid each other's hair and have a great day. It's not a place where never is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day. That's not reality. And the Bible shows us that it's not reality. And that what the scripture tells us is that the tool that helps us to continue to grow in intimacy, which will be next week's teaching, is forgiveness. And Paul says we are to forgive as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. So if you'll go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to work our way down, starting at verse 25, and we're going to get to verse 31. For Ephesians chapter 4, because Paul begins to unfold what love will not do. Love will not do some things, and love will do some things. So in verse 25, therefore, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Love does not tell lies. Love does not tell people a lie. Because when you tell lies, you destroy trust. Even if you don't get caught in your lie, you know you have lied to someone. And love does not speak falsehood, but love speaks truthfully to its neighbor. So first question, how are you doing at being honest and truthful in your relationships? Second thing in verse 26, love in its anger doesn't sin. I love what the Bible does not say, don't be angry. Be as angry as you want to be, but you cannot love someone and in anger say things, do things that trump love. So in your sin or in your anger, do not sin. Don't violate love by responding to someone in anger instead of out of love. Now, without raising your hand, because I know it's 100% here, I know we have all said things in anger that we regret. Wow, it was really quiet on that one. I was waiting for at least one amen on that. We have all said and done things in anger. That's why forgiveness needs to take place. Paul also says, don't let anger stay for a long period of time, because if we don't deal with anger appropriately, we invite not only the emotion of what's taking place, we invite a spiritual dynamic into the relationship now. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil a foothold. Now we're not only dealing with the anger. If we don't deal with anger appropriately, we're inviting spiritual dynamics to take place in our life. And that spiritual dynamic, his whole goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. So you got to deal with anger, but don't sin. Love doesn't do that. The next thing is this. Don't steal. Very appropriate. Don't steal from others, but work hard so that you may share with others. Love doesn't take, love gives. Love doesn't steal, love works hard to share with each other. The next thing he says is this, verse 29. Don't use language that is decayed or rotten. When the Bible says use no unwholesome words, that word means like rotten meat and decayed fruit. Now, if you were to come to my house and we were to have dinner and I presented before you rotten fruit and decayed meat, you would be offended by that. At least you would not eat it. Don't use words that are not wholesome and they're not helpful and don't benefit others and don't build them up. Your language is important. Don't use, and it's not talking necessarily about profanity here. It's talking about words that don't build up, words that have no value to others. Verse 30, remember, if you've got Jesus in your heart, you've got Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and the person you're with has Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and that our words are not just between us, but do not grieve Holy Spirit that who is within us. He also says in verse 31 now, intentionally get rid of emotions that do harm. Get rid of all anger, bitterness, rage. Get rid of all these things. Why? Because these things can destroy relationships. Don't ignore them. Don't deny them. Don't justify them. Deal with them. I can't tell you, dear ones, how many people I've talked with who said, I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. I'm not angry, I'm just a little upset. I'm not angry, I'm just disappointed. And I look him right in the eye and I said, you are ticked off. I am not. Christians don't get ticked off. You are a lying, ticked off Christian. When our emotions control us and love doesn't, I'm telling you what, you have difficulty, it clogs up your relationship with God and it clogs up your relationship with others, so that to love God and to love others, while these emotions are still raging in our heart, and you, if you don't deal with them, I'm telling you, dear ones, you won't be able to forgive and love just as Christ loves and forgives us. Okay, high five somebody and say, man, it's getting deeper. Go ahead, high five, it's getting deep. Go ahead, come on, high five, it's deep right now. Now here we are, we finally made it to verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. How can we be kind and compassionate to one another? What does kindness and compassion look like? Forgive each other, just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. Forgive each other just as, in the same manner, in the same degree, in the same way. Forgive each other as Christ forgave us. Paul tells us again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, he says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, we're chosen by God, we're holy, and we're dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. God understands that the closer you get to someone, the odds are they're going to hurt you. It's so easy to have a relationship where you say, hey, how you doing? Good, good. See you later. And you're out. Hey, man, how you like those Niners? How you like the Seahawks? Love them. Great. Good. And you're out. The closer you get to someone in relationship, you are going to say, do things that'll hurt them, and they will do that to you. The Bible gives us the answer how we are to deal with that. And here it is. Forgive. How does God forgive? He forgives intentionally and immediately. Now, here where you might need to think about this. But I'm going to show you from Scripture an important point. God does not wait for us to ask Him to forgive us before He forgives us. God has forgiven you all of your sins before you even ask. God has forgiven the whole world their sins before they even ask. Forgive as God forgives you means that you don't wait for someone to ask you to forgive them before you forgive them. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 5. And then we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. Great chapter, chapter 5. Well, the whole Bible is really great, but I kind of like the whole thing. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the world isn't saying, I need a savior, I need a savior, I need a savior. The world doesn't care. And if God was waiting for someone to say, please, God, save my sins, we would still be waiting. God took the initiative out of love to say, even when you don't care, and even when you don't call my name, and even if you don't even seek me, I'm still in love going to die on the cross for you that your sins may be forgiven. It's all about Him. It's not about us. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? So you have a past and a present tense. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. That even when we were God's enemies, God says, I'm reconciling yourself to me. Through the death of my Son, Jesus Christ. When you find people, in fact, I would ask you to change your verbiage. There are no people that are far from God. God has already forgiven them their sin. They just haven't accepted it yet. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only this is so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Go with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We're asking the question, if we are to forgive, each other as God forgave us, what does that look like? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Here it is. "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So when the Bible says to forgive as God forgave us, it is telling us that you and I need to have a spirit, an attitude of forgiveness, so that when the offense comes, our first response is forgiveness and not anger. We have got to be ready to forgive. We've got to be intentional about forgiving. Forgiveness needs to lead the way. Forgiveness, because love as, forgive as we are following Christ, love, forgiveness leads the way into our lives and into our relationships, so that we can, one, keep our heart pure. Secondly, we can keep relationships growing in love. We grant forgiveness not because the person is worthy, repentant, or acknowledging they did wrong. It gives forgiveness because this is how God forgave us. It is based upon love and not justice. So when offense takes place in a relationship, our first intentional response through love is, "I forgive you." Our Father, think about this. When we go to our Father and say, "Father, I sinned again. Will you please forgive me?" He does not say, "Promise not to do it again." You know, this is the third time in the last 2 hours that you've asked for forgiveness for the same thing. Are you serious? Are you sincere in your forgiveness? I think I'm going to give you a little cooling off period before to see how sincere you are before I'm going to forgive you. So I'm just going to back up, let you think about this a moment, and then I will we'll come back together and maybe I'll forgive you then. Our Father forgives us intentionally and immediately when we say, "Forgive me." And then he invites us into a relationship with each other to say, "As I forgive, you forgive." And dear ones, forgiveness keeps our hearts from the bitterness of unforgiveness. It releases the other person from occupying territory in our minds, our emotions, and our decisions. When you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're going to be having conversations with people that are not there. "Well, I'll tell you what, next time I'll tell you, you're going to do this, you stupid. And you start talking to these people, and you have these conversations in your head. How do I know? Because I do that. I better not be the only person in this room who does it. Unforgiveness creates a bitterness of heart where now they are occupying thoughts, they're occupying emotions, they take over space in your heart. And to love people, to love them and to love God, unforgiveness clogs the relationship with God, that you cannot hear him, you cannot receive from him, you cannot receive the love and the grace he wants to give you, because it's occupied with unforgiveness. And then to say, to love someone as I have loved you, when you have unforgiveness in your heart, there are people that are not worthy of that kind of love. They're not worthy of you to go the extra mile. They're not worthy of you to share. They're not worthy. You don't even think about them when it comes to as I have loved you. They're not even on the radar screen because unforgiveness blocks us from receiving and giving love. Jesus tells a scary story in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, maybe you've read it before, there is a man who owed a king millions of dollars. And the king brings him before him, and the man says, I can't pay you. And the king says, I'm going to sell you, your wife, your kids, and all your belongings, and I'm going to try to get some of my money back. And the servant says, please, please forgive me. I'll try to find a way to pay this back. And the king in mercy says to the guy, your debt is forgiven. And Jesus is trying to show us this parable. That's us. We cannot pay the debt of sin. He had to forgive us our sin. There's no way we can pay the debt. It has been forgiven completely by God. The story progresses where now is the servant who was forgiven millions of dollars. He's got his family restored. He's got a fresh outlook on life. He has a whole new future waiting for him. Finds a fellow servant who owes him $20. And he goes to the fellow servant and he puts his hands around his throat and he says, give me my $20, you bum, you owe me $20. And the servant who owes the $20 says, be merciful to me, I'll pay you back, I'll pay you back. And the guy who was forgiven millions of dollars says, no way, and he throws him into jail until his debt's paid. You're a very intelligent group. Let me ask you this question. How do you make money when you're in jail? You can't. Millions of dollars forgiven, $20, throws him into jail. You owe me, you owe me, you owe me. Other servants who are always watching comes to the king and says, guess what the guy who was given millions of dollars did? The king is furious and he brings the servant who was forgiven millions of dollars and he says, what in the world are you doing? I forgave you millions of dollars and you can't forgive $20. Tell you what, into the jail you go. And this guy who had all of his debt forgiven, who had a bright future, who had his family, was taken and thrown into jail until he could pay his debt. I got a question for you. How do you pay a debt when you're in jail? You can't. Jesus leaves the both guys in jail. And here's what he says. Matthew chapter 18, verse 34 and 35. In anger, his master had turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owes. And then he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now I want us to pause. God of love, God of mercy, God of grace, what is he talking about here? Jesus is not given a veiled threat. Jesus is not talking legalism or scare tactics. Jesus is showing us in stark terms the seriousness of the responsible forgiving and demonstrates how unforgiveness clogs our lives with God and with each other. Jesus is showing us that this is serious stuff. That when we hold on to unforgiveness, it is like being tortured by a jailer. That word jailer actually means bill collector. My wife and I had a time where we were having a dispute with one of our carriers. They added charges to our account that we had no idea they were to be added. And then we said, we're not going to pay it. We didn't do this. This is your mistake. We're not paying this. Every time the phone rang, guess who I thought it was going to be? A bill collector. And they called day and night, night and day. They wanted their money. And it was just kind of like, I wanted to take my phone and throw it against a wall because these bill collectors were relentless. Now, if you're a bill collector here, God loves you and so do we. The torment that comes from unforgiveness, Jesus understands, the Father understands, that if we hold on to unforgiveness, we are in prison to that person, we are in prison to that situation, we are in prison to those circumstances, and we are not walking the freedom and the life of love that Jesus calls us to. And it's all because of unforgiveness. Now, I get it, gang. I understand the emotion that takes place when others hurt us. I get it when relationships go south and pain has taken place. I get it. Just to say, I forgive you and move on, it's not that mechanical. But Paul tells us what to do in Ephesians 4:31. He tells us, deal with the emotion. Deal with the betrayal. Get rid of all angerness, rage, bitterness, and every form of malice. Paul tells us, don't deny the anger. Don't deny the hurt. Don't say it's okay. Don't say, man, you know, it's so long ago. What's the big deal? Don't justify it. Don't rationalize it. If you're angry, be angry. But do not operate in anger. How I deal with it, I got a journal. I write in my journal. I talk to God a lot. God, I want to talk to you about this. I have a lot of talk. I've got some very, 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 very tight, small group of close friends that I can just say, man, I just got to get this off my chest. I just got to say it. I'm going to get it out of my heart. I got to verbalize it. That's how I do it. I have to deal with the emotion. Why? Because if I don't, unforgiveness will eat me up. And now I'm not hearing from God and I'm not receiving his love and I'm not loving as he loved me. If we wait until we get rid of the emotion before we forgive, we could be waiting a long time. And Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. The longer we wait dealing with the anger, the more of a spiritual dynamic begins to take place in the relationship. Do it immediately. Do it intentionally. Well, Mike, I don't feel like forgiveness. Isn't forgiveness about a feeling? No. Forgiveness is a choice, just like love many times is a choice. I choose to forgive, not because they even said I'm sorry, but because I want this channel between the Father and I to stay connected and not let bitterness interrupt this, because apart from him, I can't do anything. Forgiveness is not, in this case, for the other person. Forgiveness is for you to be able to stay connected with Jesus. So they may never say, I'm sorry. And they might even know what they did. I've talked to people before that a parent did something to them so long ago and now they are dead. How do I forgive that? They're dead. They'll never say, I'm sorry. Listen, there's a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. We can choose, as God forgave us, we can choose to forgive that person immediately and intentionally without ever talking with them. And in today's world, man, we are just collectors of other people's garbage. And we are dispensers of other people's shame. Boy, I'm so glad I'm not running for public office. To have someone dig through your life to every word you say, everything you've ever done is going to be plastered up there for people to go, look, see, I think so, see. Where is forgiveness in that? I'm waiting for one person to say, I did do that. I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? I'll vote for you. We live in a society, man, and it should not be in our hearts. It cannot be in our relationships. It cannot be for us to love each other as Christ loved us. It cannot be in unforgiveness, cannot be in our relationships. If something was done, if something was said, if they were close to you and you've been holding on to that, and man, it keeps you warm at night, let it go. Forgive. as God forgave us in Christ Jesus. Forgive them. Verbalize it. Take a walk and say, man, I forgive you, Bill. I forgive you for what you said. I forgive you that you missed my birthday. I forgive you that you did this. I forgive you that you called me a doofus. I forgive you that you don't like my beard, Nancy Layton. I forgive you. That was really big of me, wasn't it? I'm just such a magnanimous person. If you're going to get close to someone, you're going to be hurt. And the call of Jesus Christ is we are to draw close to each other. We are not to be islands. We're to be a community. We're not to be individuals. We're to be a community of believers that love each other deeply. You're going to be hurt in this church if you haven't been already. Because every person in this room is a human being. If you're waiting to find that church, stay home, watch it on television. Hit the click button to give. Stand there in your living room as this worship's going and say, I adore you, and be all by yourself loving Jesus and say, I went to church today. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. He had in mind a community of believers that even with our faults and foibles, even as imperfect as we are, we learn to love each other as he loved us. And how? What is the avenue by which that takes place? We forgive each other whatever grievances we may have against each other, just as in God, we're forgiven through Christ Jesus. Let forgiveness lead the way. Choose to forgive today and be honest about the emotion. It might take you a while to deal with the anger. Paul just said, don't let time slip away before you deal with it. He didn't say you have to have it done immediately. Deal with the emotion. Get rid of anger, rage, and every form of malice. That's intentional. And for any relationship to grow, we need to exercise forgiveness. Next week, we're going to talk about relational forgiveness. Because God has forgiven us all of our sins before we even asked. But until we ask, we have no relationship with him. We can forgive people their sins against us. But until it's asked and granted, you stop growing in that relationship. You might be married to that person. They might be a parent. They might be a sibling. They might be somebody in this church. But until forgiveness is asked and granted, that relationship stops right there. Because each time you're there, it's reminded of, you owe me $20. And you're both thrown in prison and in torment. How do we love each other that way? And Jesus told us, forgive as. So we're going to talk about relational forgiveness next week. Lord willing. If you're finding the love of God kind of empty right now, do some diagnostics. Is there anybody in your heart that you hold unforgiveness to? Is there someone in your life that you think of them and there's anger, rage, malice? You have negative thoughts. You have just real intense thoughts of when you see a person or you think of a person or you remember a situation. These are strong indicators you have unforgiveness in your heart. Now, don't just deny it. Acknowledge it. Jesus said, confess it. If we confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Ask him to forgive you and verbalize forgiveness to the person. Next week, we're going to talk about how do we keep the relationship. Deb and I, I'm done. Deb and I, we had a lady in Vegas. We were asked by our pastor to move to Vegas. When we moved to Vegas, he said, hey, I need you to take over worship. Okay, so we thought everything was set in place. And when we got there, what we didn't know was that the person who was leading worship at the time was really loved by everybody, but she was burnt out and she was needing a break. Well, not everybody knew that. And when we came in and said, hey, listen, Deb and I want to going to start leading worship for you, all they thought was we were booting this lady out and we were taking over. And man, there were some mad people. We walked in and just stepped right on a landmine. We had no idea. It just it blew up in her face. And there was one lady in particular. Man, she was angry at us. She was smoking mad at us. And you know, when you do something wrong and people are mad, you kind of go, okay, I get it. But when you feel like you've done anything wrong and people are just mean to you, anybody besides me kind of go, that's not fair. We're good people. We're not mean. So Deb and I had this decision to make. We could write them off or we could love them. So Deb and I, we took the barbs and we loved this lady. And we saw the looks. We heard the we felt the sting of our leadership where she was talking bad about us behind our back, all the stuff. And we just kept loving her. Well, guess what? I love these endings of the story. This lady became one of our dearest friends. This lady, to this day, she writes, gives us a birthday card every year. And on that card, she says, I sure love you, kids. I like that, too. I'm getting older, but, you know, I'm still a kid. And she says this, I pray for you every day. That last line, she does. Amazing person of prayer. That last line reminds me of when we first got here and we could have just said, nah, you're done. Our church is growing. We got more people in line. We're going to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So, you know, if you don't like it, then you're out. We could have treated her that way and lost a relationship and a friendship that has lasted years. Dear ones, as I have loved you, love each other. The more we love each other, the more we're going to hurt. The potential of hurting each other. What do we do? As God in Christ forgave us, forgive each other. Intentionally, immediately, I forgive. I forgive. With eyes closed and head bowed, I discovered when the Father's revealed areas where I have held on to unforgiveness, man, my relationship with him is like the desert. Oh, I can go through the motions. I can sing the songs. I can say the words. I can read my Bible. I can pray. But there's no sense of presence. There's no the sense of love. And I'm not saying that's everything, but it's one thing you can look at. Are you holding on to any unforgiveness? When a topic is brought up, man, is it right there, right on the surface? Are you using words like, I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated, I'm disappointed, I'm upset. No, you're angry. It's no harm in that, but you got to get rid of it. Start by forgiving. As Amy's saying, stop thinking so much and just let go. Let's take a moment. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to search our hearts. You're not the God of condemnation. You're the God of freedom. There's no shame, Lord, when we get hurt and that it's painful. But Lord, you empower us to forgive others as you forgave us. And Lord, there's nothing too big, nothing too small. I welcome you to bring to our hearts any areas of unforgiveness that we might confess it, release it, and allow you to let your love flow through us. If Holy Spirit has brought someone or something to mind, again, don't rationalize it. Don't try to just, it's no big deal. Don't just, if he brought something to mind or someone to mind, if he brought a situation to mind, he wants you to be free to love, to receive his love, and to love others. I would ask you, as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, it was immediate and it's intentional. Would you just right now, where you're sitting at, say, I forgive. Let this be the point where the power of unforgiveness is not going to control you. We're not saying it was right. I'm not saying that there's not emotion attached. You have to deal with that. You have to get rid of that. If you don't know how, there are a number of people in this church who can help walk through that with you. The Bible will help you walk through. The Spirit will help you walk through that. There's many tools to help walk through this and people. But it's choosing to forgive now and immediately and intentionally and then deal with the emotion. Father, we forgive. I forgive. Lord, we forgive so that we might have open communication with you. You even said in Matthew 5, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift and be reconciled. Relationships are important to you, Father. And Lord, we'll look at that next week. But relationships are huge. And in a society, in a world where we throw away people so quickly, we are offended so easily. We are selfish, Lord. God, forgiveness is the tool. Forgiveness is the avenue. Forgiveness is the door that keeps our hearts from walking offended, angry, bitter people. And then we ask, where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Unforgiveness, Lord, can corrupt and hurt our heart. So we forgive as you forgave us. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that as we forgive, you would flood each heart with the knowledge of your love and the assurance of grace. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me?